3, and we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. And let's open our Bibles there, and then let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we open our Bibles, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to what's in our Bibles. And Lord, as we continue in this theme that Paul began at the end of chapter 2, may we find the Word of God pressed into us, and may we find it conforming us into the image of your beloved Son, our wonderful Savior. Father, you know every man and woman here. You know those that have walked in still separated from you by sin, needing a Savior. We pray that this would be the day they would see the love of God the Father in sending His only begotten Son, and that they would experience the work of God the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to them. And Lord, you know the men and women that have trusted Christ to be their Savior. And we pray, Lord, that today you would work in their hearts everything that we see written in the pages of Scripture. And to all of those ends, please, Lord, overlook my inadequacies as a man, my inadequacies as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name. Chapter 3 begins with the word therefore. And as students of the Bible, whenever we see the word therefore, we want to ask the question, what's it there for? Okay. Last week we noted that the chapter break was really the chapter break inserted by Bible translators, not divinely inspired, that this is one of those moments where the chapter address given to us to help us in the study of Scripture was a little unhelpful in preserving the flow of Paul's thoughts at this point in his letter. This word, therefore, gives to us the connection to the closing verses of chapter 2. And we remember last week at the close of chapter 2 that Paul told them of the tremendous heartache that he experienced as a result of being separated from them. And this ache that he had, this longing for them, had its roots, first of all, in his profound understanding of the spiritual bond that exists between believers. He used the term brother, and it's that Greek word that means from the same womb. And we saw that Christians are men and women begotten by God, by the will of God, and by the word of God. And then he described his departure as being torn away from them. And it was that word apophanos. And we get our word orphan from that. And it means to be spatially separated with the implication of emotional deprivation. So Paul's separated from them and he's aching emotionally for them. And we saw that he experienced this heartache because he'd been separated from his newborn brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women that he had led to faith in Christ, and how he knew that these newborn brothers and sisters had been deprived of their teacher, like children that had been orphaned. And so he's aching for them. And then he told them about the hindrances that he had experienced, the supernatural opposition of the devil to literally obstruct Paul in his desire to be reunited with them. And finally, Paul told them of the hope that had enabled him to persevere through the heartache and in the face of those hindrances. So we pick up in verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. So we see this is truly a continuation of what we saw in chapter 2. When he says, therefore, he means on account of the passionate desire that to this moment I've been unable to gratify, I've not been able to get to you. And this is so great, guys. Paul models for us here real love. As we look at what we're going to see, we see that love is not sentiment. Love is not mere emotions. Paul is definitely emotionally moved. He's been emotionally deprived of his intimate fellowship with these people. But it's not sentiment and it's not merely emotion. Love really seeks the welfare of another. That's the way love is expressed for anyone. If you love someone, you seek that person's welfare. If you love someone, you're actually going to jeopardize your own life for the person whom you love. And again, we see in Paul the very life and love of Jesus. And this theme keeps moving through this letter. And again, this has to do, I mentioned this chapter in this little book, the exchange life. We need to understand that Christianity is participation in the life of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ risen from the dead, imparting his life to the believer. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling within the life of a man or a woman who's trusted Christ to save them from their sin. And the very life of God now being lived through them as a vessel of that life. Jesus in John 10 verse 11 said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God didn't just express a sentiment, I love the world. No, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus just didn't merely express sentiment saying, I love you. But he says, no, I love you and I'm going to lay down my life for you. And what do we see in Paul? We see him saying, therefore, because of this love that I have for you, I acted on your behalf. He says, we could bear it no longer. Now here we see that Paul's using the first person plural. In verse 5, we're going to see his personal sentiments, but here we see first person plural. It means there was a collective decision. And again, we think of the team that went to Thessalonica. We think of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And I want us to see the like-mindedness of these three men. He says, we could bear it no longer. You know, these three guys might have had differing opinions on a lot of things. But they were like-minded when it came to the care and the feeding of the flock of God. Guys, we can have a million and one differences about a million and one different things. But we need to be like-minded on certain things. Isn't it funny how churches are so often split over the things that really are, they're not essentials? Because they don't have core things that hold them together. Boy, in these guys' hearts and minds, the core issue was the care and feeding of the flock of God. That's so critical to fruitful ministry. It's critical to biblical ministry. You see, when the care and feeding of the flock of God is trumped by personal concerns, then that team, that ministry, and the sheep that are involved in that, they're all headed for trouble. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. It's not if, it's when. So here we see a team of guys like-minded, the care and the feeding of the flock trumping all personal concern. They said, we could bear it no longer. And the implication is that at some point, Silas and Timothy traveled from Macedonia to Athens. Now, in the margins of your Bible, you should have already written several times Acts chapter 17. And there in Acts 17, verse 14, according to the narrative given to us by Luke, Paul departed from Macedonia, and he traveled to Athens, and he left Silas and Timothy in Berea. Okay? Remember, they were run out of town in Thessalonica. They went to Berea. Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea, and he went by himself to Athens. When he arrived, those who were with him, and by himself, I mean without Silas and Timothy, those who were with him were sent back to get Silas and Timothy. It says in Acts 17, 15, they were sent with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Guys, it's so important that we study the Bible. Because if we're just taking little bits here and taking a topic here and taking a topic there, so much of the Bible makes no sense. But here we see a beautiful picture of ministry involving a team of people, involving people who were of a like mind. And there were times when there were geographic distances that separated them. But there was this like-mindedness that they said, we need to get you guys back here. We need to seek the Lord about these things. And so they were sent with instructions for Silas and Timothy to come join him as soon as possible. And they did that very thing. And after coming to Athens, Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica, at which time Paul and Silas were left behind. And the narrative of Acts implies that then Silas returned to Macedonia and Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, from which he actually wrote 1 Thessalonians, as we mentioned last week. Now, we see here not only a like-mindedness in these three men concerning the care and feeding of the flock, but we see selflessness. For the sake of the Thessalonians, Paul was willing to be left in Athens alone. It cost him something to send Timothy to the Thessalonians. And yet, Paul said, that's not a big cost. And again, we see the life and the love of Jesus seen in Paul. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul was willing to divest himself of the treasure of fellowship with these guys. And we're going to get into that even more deeply in a moment. And say, you know what? The cost to me to seek the care and feeding of the sheep in Thessalonica, it will be personal, it will be big, but it's a small price to pay for their well-being, okay? So it says, when we could bear it no longer. Would you circle that word bear and circle the phrase no longer? Great word pictures here for us. The word bear is the Greek word stego, and it comes from the word that means to cover or to conceal. The root word actually was used to speak of a roof of a house. And F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar, says this. He says, it was originally used of keeping out or keeping in water or another fluid. Okay? So think of a roof keeping a house dry by bearing up under the force of the weather. But if the external forces are too great, there would come a point when the roof could no longer bear up, could no longer cover the interior of the house. And that's the word picture. Paul's saying we could no longer hold out against, we could no longer endure the pressure of not knowing how you're doing under the pressure of persecution. Because remember, they left Thessalonica after some of the brothers were treated very, very harshly by the government officials for their faith in Christ. Paul says, "We remembering those circumstances by which we were torn away from you, the load of our concern is so heavy that we had to take action. Their concern for the care and the feeding of the flock broke in upon them like a hurricane, if you would, tearing a roof off of a house. And it resulted in a decision that produced action. The action, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." The word willing means to be well pleased, to think it a good thing to do. You know, sadly, much of ministry is performed out of, well, if I have to, or well, if there's no one else to do it. It's not these guys. For these guys, it wasn't something to be done out of drudgery. This word stresses the willingness. It was good to them. This word stresses that this decision was made from the positive, not the negative. We want to do this thing because it's the loving thing to do, because it's the right thing to do, as opposed to, well, if we have to, we'll send Timothy and be left here alone. And the word left behind here, it's a radical word. It was used in secular Greek to describe the leaving of a loved one behind at death. A loved one being left behind upon someone's death. It's a powerful picture of what Paul was dealing with, the loneliness, the desolation that swept over Paul when he was left alone in Athens. This was no small thing for him. This is what Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." You know, again, we read those verses. This is not just, you know, some, you know, academic theological tower that he saw, that he sat in and said, "Let's see, that sounds really good. I would endure anything for the sake of the elect." No, he says, "I'm willing to be left behind." And it's not like, "Oops, I missed my bus." It's left behind when these guys go and I'm left alone. I'm going to feel like someone died. And alone means without others or without companions. Paul was not just left behind, but he was left behind by himself. And it would be helpful for us to understand the full weight of these words by just a brief bit of historical background about Athens, the city where he was left behind alone. The Athenians were said to possess the keenest minds among the Greeks. The university in Athens was the most important school, even ahead of Tarsus and Alexandria. The Athenians were steeped in pagan religion. In the ancient world, it was one of the major centers of blatant idolatry. They indulged in unbridled lust at the festival of Dionysus, the god of wine. And they had with their pagan beliefs and their pagan practices the accompanying lack of regard for human life. They loved the human slaughter in gladiatorial games. And Paul was left behind alone in that place. Okay? And we're going to see that this gets even deeper for him. Paul's love and concern for the Thessalonians goes even deeper than willingly being left alone behind in that city. Verse 2, it says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." The word "sent" means to dispatch or to thrust out. It carries with it the meaning of sending someone to do something. It's not merely the dispatching or the thrusting out, but it's the sending, the dispatching, the thrusting out of someone to do something. Okay? And we saw that something, the something was to establish, to exhort them in the faith, that they not be moved by the persecution they were experiencing. But the measure of Paul's care is seen not just in the sending of someone to do something, it's seen in the person that he sent. He sent Timothy. Now, in a moment, we're going to see the value of this young man, the importance of this young man to Paul. But first, would you note with me that he was sent, not asked. He was sent. And that's consistent with Paul's authority as an apostle. It's consistent with the Great Commission. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "Even as the Father sent me, so I send you." See, before Jesus died on the cross, he looked at his followers and he said, "I'm sending you. I'm the King of the kingdom. Not asking, I'm sending. I'm dispatching you." Okay? When Jesus spoke of the harvest, he talked about the Holy Spirit thrusting workers into it. So Timothy was sent. Now, we also want to note that Paul's concern for the care and feeding of the flock of God was not limited merely to the Thessalonians. Paul sent Timothy on other commissions, if you would, to churches. He sent Timothy to Corinth. In the margins of your Bible there where it talks about Paul sending Timothy, write 1 Corinthians 4:17. There he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So someone sent, okay, someone thrust out, not just the sending, but sending to do. The someone was Timothy, and the commission was that he would remind them of the doctrine that Paul had taught. Also, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one, therefore, despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthians. He also sent Timothy to Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct men not to teach strange doctrines. So Paul again saying, Timothy, I have a job for you. Timothy's trip to Thessalonica was the first one that he carried out on his own. And by the way, I want to remind you, this is really pretty big, and it's worth more than one Bible study in and of itself. At this time, Timothy was really young. And as we've already seen in what Paul had to say to the Corinthians, that Timothy had struggles with fear. He says, you know, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid. When he wrote to Timothy, he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Timothy had issues with fear. Timothy had issues with insecurity. And yet Paul saw the hand of God on this guy's life. You know, the servants of God, they've got to be called of God. They've got to be anointed of God. But they're just guys. They're just men and women. They got their stuff. They got their baggage. They got things that need to be encouraged, things that need to be strengthened, reasons for people to be alongside of them in particular ways. There's one other place that Paul sent Timothy, and I saved this for the last because I think in it we discover the treasure that Timothy was to Paul and the treasure that Timothy was to the kingdom of our Lord. Paul was so overcome by his concern for the Thessalonians that he could not bear to go any further without knowing how they were. He couldn't bear to go any further without sending someone to care for them and feed them. He was so overcome by his concern for the Thessalonians that he would willingly and gladly be left behind alone at Athens by sending someone. But again, not just anyone. He sent his best man. He sent his own son in the faith. Would you write Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24 in the margins of your Bible. In writing to the Philippians, which may be the most personal of all Paul's letters, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And then he says this, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul says, if I can't be there, there's only one other guy I want to be there. If I can't be there in person, I'll send the most valuable asset I have. If I can't be there, I want Timothy to be there. He's the only one who thinks about you as I think about you. He's the only one who seeks the interests of Christ. The sending of Timothy was an amazing act of self-sacrifice on the part of Paul. Paul was willing to be without this man in that city of Athens, the very center and stronghold of paganism. Paul was willing to be without Timothy because his concern for the Thessalonians trumped any and all personal concern or comfort. We need to process this thing that we call ministry, not through the lens of contemporary trends, but through this book. That's why we need to study it. That's why it's so valuable to us. So that when we look at who we are as men and women, when we look at this thing that we call Metro, we can say, we don't have to guess at what we should look like. This is the Christian life. This is ministry. In this unbearable care, there's so much of the heart of God seen in Paul. And as we look at Paul, we need to step back and go, well, this is what should be in me. In this unbearable care, there is so much of the heart of God the Father that's seen. The heart of God the Father, who could not bear to see any perish, so much so that he sent his precious Son. In this morning's Bible bus reading, if you're new here at Metro, we have this thing we call the Bible bus, and it's just a calendar of readings that take us through the Bible, and we encourage everybody that fellowships here to get on the Bible bus. And it's just so wonderful. We find so often, just like this morning, it just lays over the studies. And here in this morning's Bible bus reading, we're in John chapter 3, and of course, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world," God's had this unbearable care for a lost world, "that he gave his only begotten Son." And what do we see Paul doing here? What do we see that looks so much like the heart of God the Father? He takes Timothy, his son in the faith, and says, "I have such an unbearable care for you Thessalonians that I'll send my son in the faith. There's none like him." There's so much of the heart of God the Son that we see in Paul. God the Son, who could not bear to see us as sheep without a shepherd. The heart of God the Son, so willing to be sent by the Father to lay down his life for the sheep. So much of the heart of God the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter. What's Paul obsessed with here? He could not bear. It was like a hurricane ripping off the roof of his life. And the care, it was so unbearable that he had to act. To the end that the Thessalonians would be comforted in their faith and in the face of persecution. And as I was preparing for this, it just struck me that this is what real revival looks like. Much is said about revival. And you know, to be honest with you, so much of revival is misunderstood. If you want to know what revival looks like on the personal level, if you want to know what revival looks like on a corporate level, and I don't mean corporate like, you know, church looking like a business, corporate as in a body. Revival is not about evangelistic crusades. In fact, revival is not first and foremost concerned with evangelism. If you look up the word revive in the dictionary, it says to restore to life or consciousness. It's saying that something that was once living has stopped having a heartbeat and it has to be revived. Something that once was conscious and aware of its surroundings has slipped into unconsciousness and it needs to be brought back into consciousness. Revival is about the work of God the Holy Spirit restoring the very life and love of Jesus, the very heartbeat of Jesus in a believer. It's about God the Holy Spirit restoring the consciousness of the things of Jesus. Restoring those things to the individual believer and to the body of Christ at large. And that will result in evangelism. Without a doubt, it results in evangelism. But revival has to do with the Christian. It has to do with the local church. And so first, the Holy Spirit begins to awaken the believer to the tremendous disconnect between the heart of God and their own heart. I don't know about you, but as we've been studying through 1 Thessalonians, and particularly looking last week, beginning there at verse 17, I began to have the Holy Spirit shining light into my life and on my life, saying, "Richard, look at the disconnect between your heart and God's heart." The Holy Spirit begins to awaken the believer to the tremendous gulf between the unbearable care of God the Father for this world, demonstrated in the sending of his Son, and my own, or our own, lack of care towards the needs of the believers and the needs of the lost. The Holy Spirit begins to awaken the believer to that. And by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, as He awakens us to that disconnect, awakens us to the gulf that exists there, we begin to repent of a life that's obsessed, absorbed with self. And once He awakens us to that and we begin to repent of that, then we begin to pray. And remember last week we talked about, you know, what modern Christianity looks like and what biblical Christianity looks like, and how if we're to lay 1 Thessalonians over on top of modern church life, we see there's a tremendous, the lines cross rather than laying on top of one another. When the Holy Spirit begins to show us what's missing, we begin to repent, we begin to pray, and I'll tell you what, we will know that genuine personal revival is taking place. We will know when revival at large is taking place when the church begins to pray. We can talk all we want about it. We can biblically understand it and get our heads around it biblically, theoretically, theologically. But it isn't happening until we start praying. Now, if you don't normally come on the first Wednesday of the month to pray, I would encourage you to come and pray that you'd start praying. It's okay if we spent all Wednesday morning, every single man and woman that's here, just crying out to God, Lord, why am I not praying? Why is it not in my heart to want to pray to be conformed to the heart of God the Father? To the heart of God the Son. To the heart of God the Holy Spirit. Why isn't that happening in my life? Lord, would you show me the disconnect? Break me? Empty me? Show me what's missing? So that I can begin to turn and seek your face. And once the Holy Spirit begins to awaken us and we begin to repent, we will begin to pray. And as God begins to answer those prayers, we will begin to experience the unbearable care for the flock of God and for the lost. Because we will begin to experience the life of God in us. As God begins to answer those prayers, we'll begin to see formed within our own hearts the heart of God the Father. And even as God the Father could not bear to see any perish and sent His precious Son so that through Him the world might be saved, we'll begin to invest the most precious things in our lives for the sake of the flock of God and for the sake of the saving of souls. You see, if there's no concern for the flock, if there's no concern for the care and feeding of the flock, if there's no concern for the saving of souls, that's symptomatic of a flawed relationship with our Heavenly Father. As those prayers are answered, we will begin to see formed within our own hearts the very heart of the Son of God, who couldn't bear to see us as sheep without shepherd. You remember how Jesus was moved with compassion because He saw saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. And so He was willingly sent by the Father to serve and to give His life for the sheep. And even so, as those prayers are answered, we begin to find the care for the flock and the saving of the souls to be so unbearable that we begin to say, Lord, use me. Here am I, send me. There doesn't need to be some big mission campaign and everything drummed up to a fever pitch to get people involved. You're just going to be before the Father going, I care, God. Send me. And as those prayers are answered, we begin to see formed within our own hearts the heart of God, the Holy Spirit. And suddenly the spiritual comfort, the eternal comfort of others becomes the unbearable care of our lives. I get to portions of Scripture like this, guys, and I just find myself undone. I find myself undone because I can find that I can be undone by the silliest stuff in church. I can be undone by the the little bumps along the weekly path of ministry, the inconveniences, the little breakdowns in communication, all these things. And really, I find that what's most important to me is, did my week roll out smoothly? You know, because I think I've got an agenda that's a heavenly agenda, and I got things that I should be getting done. But at the end of the day, like, what's really moving me? Is it the care and the feeding of the flock of God? Or is it just making sure that I'm free of inconveniences in my tasks for God? There's a big difference there. So I'm just inviting you to be on your knees to pray for your pastor. Because I want to be this. I look at this and I love it. I see the beauty of it. I see so much of the nature of God from top to bottom, inside out, in what I see in Paul's life. And I know Paul was a guy just like me and just like you. But that's what I want to see in my heart and my life. So pray for me. Pray for any of those men that are involved in leadership here at Metro. That this is what we would look like. And would you begin to pray for your own heart? I can't answer for any other church holding services today. I know God has given me the responsibility for your care and feeding. That's all I can answer for. So I want to exhort you and challenge you to begin to seek the Lord and say, God, can you begin to, Lord, show me what's missing here? Is there a disconnect between me and the heart of the Father, the heart of the Son, the heart of the Spirit? And don't let me go, Lord, until I really get that breakdown. Don't let me go until, Lord, I really repent and begin to seek your face and begin to pray. And then, Lord, when I begin to pray, change me. Let me know the exchanged life. What a great portion of the Bible to lead us to communion. Because when I read this stuff, I go, I need a Savior. I have failed too many times to look like this. I'm so glad for the bread and the cup. I'm going to ask Sean and the guys to come up, and the ushers are going to get ready to distribute the bread and the cup. And as we take the bread and the cup, I pray that first and foremost, that the bread and the cup will remind you of the unbearable care of God for you. God so loved you that he just could not keep Jesus to himself.